be finding in your Bibles tonight, 1 John chapter 5. And while you're turning there, consider how you would respond if someone were to ask you, "Are you saved?" Would you be able to say, "Praise God. Praise God, I'm saved and I know I'm saved." I mean, friend, don't you think a Christian ought to be able to tell others they're saved? I've been a pastor for 27 years, and I've had many people come up to me through the years, sit in church week after week. And they say to me, "I hope when my time comes, I hope that I'm saved." I said, "Pastor, I hope I'm saved." Well, you know, that got me to thinking. We ought to know we're saved, but there are many Christians today who don't know that they are saved. You know, my mind gets to working sometimes, and I guess that's why so many Christians maybe go around looking like a question mark. You know, they're worried, concerned, head down, just shuffling along. And when I look at them, they look like a question mark. Well, I believe we Christians ought to be like an exclamation point. We ought to be standing up straight and tall. We're asked that question, we ought to be saying, "I know whom I have believed, and he is able." He is able. Let me say to you here tonight and those who are joining us online that rather being shouting Christians, tonight we're going to talk about doubting Christians. Rather than having a no-so salvation, you see, they have a hope-so salvation. Are you aware that somebody once said, if you could have it and not know it, you could lose it and not miss it? But the truth is, if you have salvation, you can know it. And if you have it and know it, you can never lose it. The late Adrian Rogers was in a hospital room one time, and he told this story. He said, "While I was in the hospital room, I was dealing with a young man's mother. She was getting ready to pass. And I shared the gospel with her. And she came to know Christ as her Savior right there in the hospital room." He said, I turned to her son and I said, "Isn't it wonderful to know that your mama's going home to heaven?" And that young man looked at Adrian Rogers and said, "Oh no, no. We cannot really know we're going home to heaven." Now, I don't know whether that young man was an unbeliever. He very well could have been a believer. Adrian Rogers held out that this young man was not an unbeliever. He simply held to some doctrinal stance that would not allow him to accept the assurance of salvation. You know, there's a whole lot of people in that world just like this tonight. They hold him to some kind of stance. They don't believe that you can have the assurance of salvation. Well, friends, over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the assurance of salvation, but I want you to know you can know that you have salvation. And the reason I can say that is because we've got God's Word, and God's Word is the authority. Amen. Rise, if you will, as we begin here in 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 5. 1 John chapter 5, if you're there, say amen. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Father God, we just thank you for the power of your word, for the testimony of your word, and for the witness of your word. And Lord, we pray, as Jesus often did, that you would grant us an ear to hear, lest any of us be among those who would doubt the assurance of our salvation. Father, may your word confirm in our hearts and our minds that salvation is ours. We are complete in Christ. We have been forgiven of all the sin of our past, any sin in our present, and any sin we may commit in the future through the blood and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray tonight. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The Apostle John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, because all of Scripture is inspired. And John wrote an entire chapter here to assure God's people that they are indeed God's people. He summed it up with these words here in 1 John 5 and 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, the word know means absolute assurance. According to verse 13, it is possible to be saved and to know it, but the very fact that God had John right under the inspiration, this verse shows that it is also possible to be saved and to doubt it. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. Is doubt good? No, it's not. Doubt to your spirit is what pain is to your body. Pain is a warning signal. Pain is a signal that something is wrong with you. And it does not mean that you're dead. It just means that something's not right. If you have doubts, you are truly a born-again child of God. You are suffering from some type of spiritual sickness. There's something wrong in your soul. Now, all Christians doubt from time to time, and to say that you or I have never doubted would be to lie. You know, a woman once walked up to Dwight L. Moody, and she said, I've been saved for 25 years, and I've never had a doubt. And Dwight Moody looked at her and said, I doubt then that you're saved. But while we may all be bothered by an occasional doubt, it is a problem that must and can be overcome. Now, friends, again, because all of Holy Scripture is God-breathed, John said he is writing to God's children. He's not writing to the lost man tonight. He is writing to God's children. He's writing to Christians so that we may know that we have been saved. The words know, knoweth, or knowing appear 38 times in the epistle of 1 John. And you know what they deal with? They all deal with assurance. The next logical question then is, how can I know? We can know not because of any confidence that we have in and of ourselves. We can know because of two infallible proofs. And I want to talk about the first one tonight, the root of our belief. What is it that we believe? You see, are Christians just gullible? Do we believe in fairy tales? Or is there a basis for our belief? Why do we believe what we believe? Faith is the root of our belief. But for faith to be faith, it has to have evidence. It has to have some substance. I want to tell you, faith is not some pie in the sky, no evidence, no substance fairy tale. Faith to be faith must have some concrete and steel to it. It is real, and God has given us some authentic, bona fide witnesses, a testimony from God Himself, that we might know that we are saved and we are going home to heaven. John says here there are three witnesses, and these three witnesses are the eternal work of the Savior, the internal witness of the Spirit, and the external Word of God. I tell you, this book is the most powerful book in all the world, because this is the living Word of a holy God. A God who gave Himself for me. A God who gave Himself for you. A God who gave Himself for any soul. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God gave. God gave because you and I were headed for death, but God gave that we could have life and know that we have life and know that we're going to live forever. And so look again with me at verse 6. John writes here, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood." When the Lord Jesus was crucified, a Roman soldier put a spear in His side, and the Bible says, and forthwith came there out blood and water. This is the eternal work of our Holy Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, we are saved by the blood. But friends, we're sanctified by the water. The tabernacle of the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus Christ. When you went into that tabernacle, you had to bring a holy, unblemished lamb. You had to slay that lamb. That lamb represented your payment for sin. Well, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. But then after you sacrificed, then the priest went to the laver where they washed. First the blood, then the water. The blood of Jesus Christ pays for our sins, and the sanctifying water of the Holy Spirit is what keeps us clean. You know, in the Rock of Ages we sing, "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." We can know we are saved because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to purchase our salvation. We can also know we are saved because we have the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 again there, the last half of it, "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three," verse 7, "that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And these, "there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." How do we know there was a man named Jesus Christ? How do I know that He was the sinless Son of God? How do I know that God sent Him? How do I know that He actually died on the cross and He took my sins? Thank God I don't have to depend on somebody's argument. The Holy Spirit is here. He lives in my heart. He makes that real in my heart. You see, God gave us the work of Jesus Christ. But to make the work of Jesus Christ, the water and the blood, real to us, God gave us His Holy Spirit. John writes, "If we receive the witness of men," there in verse 9, "the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Now that word "if" can also be translated as "since." Since we believe the witness of men. And all of us believe the witness of men. You know, I got to thinking about that. And, you know, several years ago, I had to fly to Denver, Colorado. And in order to do this, I had to exercise faith. I had to go to the airport there in Pennsylvania. I had to get on a plane. I had to trust that that plane would arrive. But I didn't know the pilot from Adam. But I had to trust that that pilot had the credentials to fly that plane and get me. And Delta attested, they hired the pilot. I had to trust in the pilot to get me. I believe the witness of man. I arrived in Colorado, and evidently I arrived back because I'm here tonight. But friend, we believe the witness of man. We accept it. Furthermore, every one of us goes out to eat. How do you know the food that you're receiving isn't poison? You accept the witness of men. You trust the cook to cook it, the waiter to deliver it, and you eat it. Make no mistake, we believe the witness of men. Furthermore, when a doctor writes you a prescription, you look at that prescription and you cannot read what it is. But you take it to a pharmacist, don't you? He puts pills in it. You take those pills home, you get your water, you throw those pills back, and you swallow it. You believe the witness of men, amen? But the witness of God is greater. In the same way, through faith, we receive the witness of God through the Spirit that Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead, and for our sanctification. There is, therefore, no excuse for not believing that God is the creator of all. The Bible promises that the Holy Spirit will help anyone who wants to believe. If you want to believe, the Holy Spirit will help you believe. If you don't want to believe, nobody can convince you to believe. The Spirit witnesses to us. You know how I know that? You're here tonight. There was a time in your life when you were not saved. But the Holy Spirit came upon you, and He witnessed to you. And He convinced you that you are lost. He convinced you that if you did not receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your elevator at the end of life was going down. You became convinced in your mind. You became convicted in your heart. And you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He witnessed to us, but then the Holy Spirit witnesses in us. He confirms it. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness where? In himself. You see, before I got saved, he witnessed to me. He told me what Jesus did is true. Now he witnesses in me, and he does the same for you. I have the witness in myself. Now let's suppose I'm eating a piece of apple pie. And Barbara Short comes up to me and she says, there's no such thing as apple pie. And I don't believe in apple pie. And if there was apple pie, I want you to know it's no good. Well, despite her argument, I have the witness within me. I have the witness on the inside. And friends, a Christian with a testimony is never at the mercy of an unbeliever with an argument because he has the witness in himself. And then finally, the external word of Scripture assures us that we are saved. Look at verse 12. He that believeth, he that hath the Son hath life. or I'm sorry, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What is the basis for our belief? What is the reason for our certainty? It is the fact that Jesus Christ died. He came by the blood and the water. The Holy Spirit of God says, yes, that is true. And it is all attested by the Word of God. It's right here. Do you realize to doubt the Bible is to call God a liar? Some say, well, I'm trying to believe. No, you're not. You're calling God a liar. Plain and simple. Friend, either this book is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, or it is not. I believe that it is. I believe that every word in this Bible leaps off the page. It speaks. It is a living word. And the work of Jesus Christ, the witness of the Spirit, and the Word of God all says that this book is infallible, it is inerrant, it is true altogether. People today running around searching for truth, aren't they? Well, friend, there's absolute truth right here in the Word of God, and it's the only truth there is in the whole wide world. Other than that, all you got is opinions of men. But the Word of God is true. It's a matter of record. Now, let me give you an example. Suppose I'm in a courtroom and the judge says to me, Mr. Zampona, are you married? And I say, yes, I'm married. Well, can you prove you're married? And I say to that judge, well, there I was in the church. There I was standing at the front of the church. I looked down the back and there came my Michelle. Oh, was she beautiful. And I just want you to know it's the most wonderful thing in all the world to be married. It just feels so good to be married. You know that he's going to look at me and he's going to say, well, that's wonderful. But your emotions is no evidence that you're married. Where's the proof? Can you show me some proof? And I say, yes, I can. And I just whip out that marriage license and he accepts it as fact. That judge accepts it as a fact. Well, friends, we have the Bible. And our salvation does not hinge on our emotions. We have an official record. We have the Word of God. These things, verse 13, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you aware that as a Christian, the Word of God contains your spiritual birth certificate? It's found in John's Gospel, John chapter 5, verse 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself is speaking. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The question is, do you have everlasting life, or do you just hope so? Are you a question mark, or are you an exclamation point Christian? Have you heard God's word? Have you believed on the God that sent the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have everlasting life? What did Jesus Christ himself say unto all those who would believe in him? He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's the basis for our belief. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is the source of our security. We're out of time tonight. And there's so much more to say when it comes to knowing the certainty of our salvation. But I will ask you tonight, do you have everlasting life? Do you know it? If you were to die tonight, and I certainly hope that doesn't happen, but if God was to call you home tonight, would you be going straight to heaven? If there's any doubt, would you pray right now and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father." Finish it for me, church. You know it. Can't get any clearer than that. If you're online or even in this church tonight and there's any doubt, would you be willing to offer to God the prayer? Bow your heads and just pray this prayer. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And I need to be saved. I know I can't save myself, so right now, once and for all, I trust you to save me. Come into my heart, forgive my sin, and make me your child. I give my life to you, and I will live for you as you give me strength. And if you prayed that prayer from the heart, and you meant it, God will hear you. And God will save. Jesus saves. It's the greatest message that anyone could ever share. And I hope that you'll take that message and that you'll share it. You know, that's the message the world needs to hear. The world needs to hear what's in this book. They don't need to hear a man's opinion. They don't need to hear what a man has to say. They just need to know what God has to say. The Word of God, the greatest gift that was ever given to man. As Marty and Tammy come to lead us in their invitational hymn, and as you prepare to stand, let me ask you tonight, is there someone in your family who's not yet saved? Is there someone in your neighborhood that you know in their household, it's just a war zone? What are you going to do about it? You know, when God's people begin to move, when God's people begin to pray, God does amazing things. You know, this week we're praying for children. And I've heard a lot of stories over the last month of children who are going through some hard times. Breaks your heart what some of the children have to go through. We talk about a God of power. We talk about a God who can change lives. But what these children, little children, are witnessing in this world is strife, heartache, even from families that go to church and they leave church and they wonder, where's this God that my parents talk about that can't even make them get along? Where's this God that can't make my mom and daddy love one another? Where's this God that preacher preaches about every Sunday, that the choir sings about, that the song leader tells us about? Where's that God? And we wonder. We wonder why so few children are getting saved, why so few are coming out to church. And I tell you, it's because of the examples that are being set. It's because of the messages that are being sent. It's because maybe we're not preaching the gospel we ought to be preaching. If God can't change you, how's He going to change them? We need revival. This week, I hope if you know somebody, you'll pray. That you'll get up, you'll move, you'll pray. Because when God's people move, then God goes to work, but not until it's written right in here.